Well, good evening, everyone. Genesis chapter 28, we're going to pick up again tonight. All right, Genesis chapter 28, when last we left with Jacob, we were dealing with a man who had stolen, as by Esau's narrative, his birthright, a man who had went in and sneaked from his father the blessing. When all of we saw last time, there was just a bunch of deception going on between Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob. Just we saw a very rough family life. One thing just as a reminder, when we go through this study of Jacob, we're going through a historical narrative and we're looking for a theme. We're looking for the promise keeper because God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise, and one of the things about God is His promises are sure. His promises never fail. We looked at that in Galatians chapter 3 today with the covenants and a promise. And God's promise is something that you can take to the bank and it will always come through. God will not renege on what He says He will do. He will do it. And to Abraham, He gave a promise that through Abraham, all of us would be blessed. You and I are blessed through Jesus Christ because of this man Abraham. But Abraham wasn't the only one in this lineage. He had Isaac, and from Isaac came twins. And we remember last time how the Lord chose Jacob. And from Jacob is going to come the 12 patriarchs. And then we are going to run into the nation of Israel. And through all of this, we're going to see God working. We're going to see God working from the beginning to the end. There's not going to be a part where we're like, well, where was God in this? No, God has been and will be active in this story all the way through. And so for us, it is an encouragement to learn life lessons from Jacob. We learned some, for example, back when the very beginning of the narrative, we found that parents had favoritism, and that was a simple little thing. You know, that's not a good, when favoritism happens, that just doesn't work out well, as we saw with them. Well, today, Jacob is going to flee. Because his brother is livid. There was a promise that his brother made that once his father was going to be dead, because they assumed that Isaac was going to be dying rather quickly, that after that was going to pass, Esau decided, I'm going to kill my brother. And Rebekah, because of the culture in which if one family member kills another family member, someone's going to have to justify this by killing the murderer. And so Rebecca's thinking, I'm going to lose both of my boys here in short order. This is just not going to work. And so she went to Isaac and told Isaac, we have to get Jacob married off. The wives that Esau have married, it's just not doing us grief. It's driving us mad. Tell Jacob to go find a wife from our family. And so chapters 28 is going to be where we pick up tonight. And Isaac is going to call Jacob and blessed him. And charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Take thee a wife from thence, the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Now, I know some people will be quick to point out, like, oh, look at this. There is discrimination. There is all this bigotry that takes place in the Old Testament where families can't get married here. No, we're dealing with, again, religion. Isaac is telling his son to not marry into the Canaanite religion. Remember, Esau married into the Canaanite religion, and we saw just the mess that is taking place in his life. And so very quickly, we're dealing with a warning, the importance of not marrying into or intermarrying pagan cultures or looking into getting yoked up with somebody who is an unbeliever for us today. As Christians, it's very important for us to understand that being married to an unbeliever is a struggle. It's not going to work. And that's where Isaac now has charged his son, you need to go find a wife from our family, someone who is going to have the, hopefully the morals, as we will see, did not have the greatest scruples, but hopefully the goal is to find a wife that will be someone who can produce and carry on the family name. Looking for where character abounds, finding that character. And, oh, yes, the characters that Jacob is going to find. Well, this place that he's supposed to go, his uncle's home, is about 400 miles away. So, packing up, he's going to leave. But before he goes, his father, remember the last time Isaac and Jacob were together, there was trickery, there was deception going on. But here, in this moment, Isaac is going to give a blessing to his son. And look with me in verse number 3. Here is Isaac knowing full well that Jacob deserved the blessing, first and foremost because of the promise of God. If you remember, when Rebecca was in labor, was pregnant, she had some quivering inside of her stomach, and she's like, man, this is just, what's going on here? And so she went to the Lord, and the Lord told her that, look, the oldest is going to serve the younger. This is what's going to happen. You're going to have two kids. The youngest is going to serve the older. And in chapter 25, we saw that happen. Well, here is Isaac's recognition of that, and here he continues on the blessing that was passed down from his father. Verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. See, Isaac, here you can see here, he realized, obviously, in the other chapter, he had been tricked. He realized that he had been deceived. He had tried to circumvent what God had put in place. And now he's realizing he couldn't do this. That God is going to be God no matter what. And here, Isaac now passes on, before his son leaves, that familial blessing. And it is the blessing that you and I get to experience because of Jesus Christ. Paul clarifies this for us in Galatians when he talks about that promise through Abraham, that promised seed, wasn't just referring to Isaac, but was the coming of Christ. And so this is the wonderful moment here for Jacob as he's getting ready to leave. Isaac's recognition of that. And so verse number 5, Isaac sends away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban his brother, the son of Bethuel of the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. And so the journey has begun. But again, it's so much fun. When you read your Bible, take notice of where these little things are. This is so much fun. Moses is writing Genesis. He's writing it to the nation of Israel. It is a synopsis of God's creation. So it's putting into their perspective how God, the God of the universe, made everything. All of the nations of the land would have had their understandings of this. It has their history, how they came into being. And right in the middle of this narrative about Jacob going to get his wives, the insertion is about Esau again. Remember Esau, he has priorities. He just did not have the spiritual priorities that were needed. This is his choice. This is what he sees. So he hears verse number 8. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau into Ishmael and to the wives which he had, Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebajeth, to be his wife. And so Esau's decision was, oops, mom and dad don't like this, the pagan wives that I've married. I have to go get another one. And so two's company, three's a crowd. And he went to, well, let's see. Dad told Jacob to get someone who's family. Okay, Ishmael. Yes, Ishmael. I'll go get one from Ishmael. Ishmael is, again, the child not of the promise. He is the child of Abraham's attempt to do things in the flesh. A moment of weakness in his trusting of God. Ishmael, the wild man who's every hand to get... This is Esau's choice. Fitting for Esau's character, if you really think about it. And here's the author of Genesis just kind of putting that little slam in there about Esau. Just as a reminder, look, Jacob chose this. Esau was this. And this is what's going on. It's really fun. When you read through the scripture, you see these little things where the author is trying to convey just little bits of information as the story is going along. Verse number 10, Jacob is fleeing to Haran. Haran, again, is about 400 miles from where he was living in Beersheba. So it's a little bit of a leg journey. I have never walked for more than 5 miles. We did a 5 mile hike once, and that was exhausting. Going out to a lighthouse and back. That was just absolutely awful. So 400 miles on foot, a lot of time to think about what's going on, a lot of time to contemplate. Again, at this point, I would think Jacob's probably a little bit in fear. Is his brother going to chase after him? Is his brother going to hunt him down to kill him while he is up in the hills? Is anyone going to know? His father has sent him away with a blessing, but is it really going to come to fruition? Am I really going to find family? Am I going to be able to have this fulfillment? There's a lot of things that be going on at this point in Jacob's life. I mean, his family is not the most rosy, comforting family if you think about it. Verse number 11 says, he lights upon a certain place and he tarries there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. This is an interesting, really beautiful passage that we're coming to now. Jacob and all his anxious, I mean, just the, everything that's going on in his life. Just the picture of him having to lay on rocks. If you think about it. Just laying down, putting in the rocks as a pillow. It's not comfortable. It's not a place of relief. It's a place of, he lights upon a certain place, the sun has went down, he needs to get some sleep, is his brother chasing him, he doesn't know if he's, what's going on, are the coyotes howling, who knows. The picture is of someone who is not in a very excited, jovial, I'm going to get a wife moment. And here he lays down with rocks as his pillow. He's going to kind of a rock and a hard place. And here we see the great God appear, the promise keeper. Yes, Jacob has stones for his head. We think of all the stones that can affect us in our life. Stones that we can hurt, stones that are uncomfortable. And when we look at our world today, it sometimes can feel like we're in a world of stones. It does not feel comforting at times. He's in a dark place, a hard place. And yet, in Jacob's dark place, in his hard place here, we're going to see that God comes to him. One of the commentators that I read put it this way, this would be Jacob's best night ever. Here he is, fleeing for his life. Here he is, sleeping on rocks, but his best night ever. God reached down to him, verse number 12. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. I've had some wild dreams as a kid, some really fun ones, but I have never dreamed a dream like this. This is not just his exhaustion and his mental state is so angst that he's thinking all these things. No, this is an actual dream. Where the God of the living God of the universe comes down and visits Jacob. And Jacob dreams a dream that this ladder reaches up to him, reaches up into the heavens and reaches down to him. This will be the first of six times that God is going to come and talk to Jacob. Six times the living God is going to come to that heel catcher, that deceptive one, the one who took it all, and he's going to deal with him. We're going to see Jacob change here. We're going to see Jacob's life start to shift as he's going to become a different person as he progresses. What a display, if we think about it, of God's mercy at this point in Jacob's life. I mean, Jacob's a deceiver. Jacob, why would we really wish anything well to him? I mean, we do because we know the rest of the story. But if we were in that moment, what would we have wanted for him? And so Jacob comes to him. Jacob really needed God at this time. He needed to know, have confidence. And so God came to him in a dream, which at this point in time is perfectly acceptable. God used dreams. We know he used dreams because in Numbers that God admits to using dreams to speak to some of his prophets. Numbers 12, verses 5 through 6, God clarifies, yes, I spoke to people through dreams. We see God speak to Moses face to face years later. And so today, man, do I get to have dreams like this? Can I have dreams like this? Well, no, we don't need to get hung up on the whole dreams because actually we have a more sure word. The Bible tells us that we have a better word of prophecy. Hebrews 1:12 tells us that in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. His Son, the one who created all things, He's spoken to us by His Son. And so we don't need to get hung up on, well, I have special dreams and God comes to me and speaks to me in a dream. I was watching a debate today between some cessationists and those who believe that the gifts of and signs have ceased and then those who believe that they are continuationists. And it's been very interesting listening to them go back and forth. And the one thing that you'll notice is with the people who believe that tongues and gifts and all these dreams continue, is the Word of God becomes secondary to those things. When the Word of God is to have the preeminence, the Word of God is what quickens and gets down inside of us and cuts and tears apart our sin and rips us apart and realizes that we need God. It doesn't say in Timothy, all dreams are breathed out by God. It says all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it is not the dreams of God that get down to the joints tomorrow, is the Word of God. But at this time, at this place in the Old Testament, God does use dreams. He is powerful enough. He can. And here he is, using it for Jacob. So, God's glory and power connected to the earth. We see a stairway, or you could also look at this as a ladder. Most likely it was a stairway. It wasn't probably, if you've ever done Jacob's ladder with a cat's cradle string, it wasn't the cat's cradle string. It probably wasn't just a little two-rung ladder. It was probably a stairway, most likely. We see the ascension, showing connection to the earth. One of the things about God is He's holy and He's separated from us. We do not fathom the separation that is there between us and God. And here it is, God spanning that distance with a ladder from Him and His holiness down to this one Jacob, spanning it and showing forth His glory, His grandeur, angels ascending and descending. Jesus references this in John chapter 1:51. He talks about angels ascending and descending into heaven. And here it is showing this the majesty of God. God's majestic enough without angels, yet Psalms points out that the angels are there to declare God's praise. They are those who do His work. They obey His voice. Angels also praise Him in Psalm 148, verse 2, where the angels of God just sing forth. And we can think of Isaiah when he went into the throne room of God and how the angels sang out. Just the grandeur. It must have been just an absolutely wonderful visual where here he is falling asleep. He's laying down. All of a sudden he sees the angels ascending and descending. And just the wow factor that is there. But then on top of all of this wow factor, God stood above him. It says, verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord, Yahweh, the great creator, the living God. Not some idol, not some man-made idea, but the living God stood above it and spoke and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. And the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Oh, you think about this. Here he is. He's this guy, older age in our perspective, who's had a run-in with his brother, had a dysfunctional time with his parents, who's really not been, he's not been married, has no promises of at this moment yet of getting married. He's still got to go find out. And the God of his grandfather, Abraham, now is speaking to him. The God whom has been talked about by his father is now speaking to him and says to him, all of this land is yours and to your children. I'm going to give it to you. You think about what that must have felt like for Jacob there, just at that moment. Here is God, the supreme God of all, the I Am, the living God, reaching down and connecting with that scoundrel and saying, I have a promise for you. I'm going to keep the promise. I mean, it is such an encouragement for us to think about the fact that here is God keeping His promise, coming down to somebody like Jacob and realizing for us today that God reaches down for us. We are in the New Testament. We know that God's love is for us. We know that He has sent His Son for the world. I know, but it's just so wonderful to realize that He is the same in the old as He is in the new. He's not this old, harsh, old God in the Old Testament and this new, loving God in the New Testament. No, He's the same both. It's the same God. And here He is, reaching down, showing forth that God's love for those, even those who are, yes, a little scoundrel like Jacob. The love of God on display. And here, Jacob, resting on a bed of pillow, gets to experience God's love for him and God's promise for him. Oh, it's so cool. Here he is going through all of this, and here's God, the promise keeper, showing up. And verse 14 says, and thy seed, so Jacob's children, Jacob's generation, shall be as the dust of the earth. As the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread it abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, that promise to Abraham, that promise that was made, that through you, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. That promise that was given to Isaac has now been conveyed by the living God to Jacob. I mean, just imagine that Jacob must have felt at this moment. The realization that the God of heaven is now promising that his family is going to bless all of the earth. And verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God confirms his promise. Jacob left home going to hopefully find a wife. I mean, they didn't have Facebook, so he couldn't see how many kids his uncle was having. Maybe it would have been all boys. They don't know. You know, maybe they have a girl. I don't know. But he doesn't know. But now he has just been told that he is going to find a wife. He has just been told he is going to not only have a wife, but he is going to have kids, and these kids are going to multiply into a nation. Whoa, confirmation of the promise. And we think of the Jewish people today and just the blessing that God has put there. And that's why I have such a hard time with people who have an issue with conflating the church and Israel and getting them all muddied together, because Israel is still here. God's people are still God's people. It's a promise to Abraham that God is going to keep. He's going to keep his promise. Oh, man, the confirmation. He confirmed his protection for Jacob, that he's going to protect him into the land where he goes. At this time, we're talking, we would think of it, you know, the ancient antiquity times. There's no real government that he can go to for welfare. There's no, what has he got? No military to defend himself. He's got nothing, just himself. He's got a rock, probably his staff, his sandals, and he's got nothing. And here's God's promise to him that I am with thee, I'll keep thee, and I will not leave thee. That sounds like the God of the New Testament, doesn't it? I am will never leave thee nor forsake thee, is what Jesus said. We think of this. This is the same promise keeper in the Old Testament and the New. And when we look at the Old Testament, we see God work in these promises to this man Jacob. Think how we should be excited and encouraged when we get to the New and realize that God will keep his promise. That when he promises to forgive us of our sins, he means it. When he promises that we have a home in heaven, he means it. It is something we can take to the bank with confidence and not have to worry about. One special is that those who are dead in Christ will join us. That those who have passed on. We covered in Kids for Truth on last Thursday the judgments. And death and hell are going to go away. It's a promise. All sin, all wickedness will be gone. It will be judged by God. And I'm looking forward to the day when the dead rise, because I have many a loved one that I am looking forward to seeing because of what the promises are. I have two children that I cannot wait to see. I am looking forward to that. It's going to be very special. Why do I have that confidence though? Because I have a promise keeper. I have a God who keeps his promise and will do great things. And here he is speaking to the man, Jacob. So, confirms all this to Jacob. Jacob wakes up and says, oh, that was nice. No, verse number 16. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. It is easy. I have fallen into this trap myself where we forget that God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere. It's easy to go places and think we are the only ones there, that we're doing this in of all of our own. But it doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter where we are. We can be in the darkest and deepest place. God is still there. It doesn't matter. You can be in Yellowstone with no cell service. God is still there. You can be in the ocean. God is there. It's just a wonderful, comforting feeling to realize that God is everywhere. For us as God's children, it's a great comfort. Yes, to the lost, it can be a terrifying realization. Lost realizing that a all-knowing, all-holy God knows. But also we must remember that the lost, they don't have that peace, they don't have that confidence. And so when they are in that rock in a hard place, when they're in that dark place, when they're in that place where they don't feel safe, they don't have what they can turn to. They don't have Christ. They don't have God. We do, as His children, we have this ability to turn to this promise keeper and know that He is God. So Jacob wakes out and realizes that the living God has spoken to him. Realizing the magnitude and the glory of what Jacob must have saw in his dream, we could just only imagine. Exodus, we see Moses getting to experience God's presence and just the magnitude of that. So what this must have been like for Jacob is just our imagination at this point. Jacob was afraid. We see that in verse 16. You can see his a little uncertainty here. I didn't realize God was here. I didn't realize it. But his fear is one of awe fear. Yes, fear is something that we should have when we think of God, because the closer we draw to God and the more we see of His holiness, the more I realize that I am a sinner and I should be just realizing that, whoa, I am not worthy to come before God. But as children of God, we have the ability now because of Christ. But when we come to God, yes, there's going to be fear, realizing His majesty, His power, the awe that surrounds God. And so fear will always come with God's presence. The fear of God is such a good beginning, though, as Proverbs tells us, because when we realize who God is, when we realize the magnitude of who God is, and that He keeps His promise, that He is the holy judge, that there's just so many things we can look at our God and realize that He is, it is good, it is wise to start there. The world, when we look at today, does not really fear God. Romans tells us that they don't. And it's a sad place to be in when they will thumb their nose at God. They will fear one day. And it's not something that we should gloat or be rubbing in on them, but it's something we should be warning that this is coming. But look at Jacob here. He's arisen from his sleep, and it says here he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other than but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." He felt the magnitude of it. He felt the touch that God was there. Do we see God when we leave, or is it only at church? You know, church is a special place. Church is the assembling of God's children together to worship, to extol God's name, to hear the word preached, to encourage, to exhort us to live holy, to live for God, to be what God wants us to be an encouragement to each other. But God doesn't just sit here in this house. God doesn't just sit in this building and is here. God is everywhere. Now, we're not getting into the weird voodoo. God is in everything. God is everywhere. What I'm saying is the holy living God is present in everything because He is God. And we have access to Him every day, every moment outside of this building as well. And we should spend time with Him and realize just how magnificent this is. And this place was going to become very special for Jacob. You see this, that he realizes that he calls it the house of God, the gate of heaven. This is the place. This is the place where I've met with God. It's a special place. It's where I've had access now to something that probably didn't really have all before, because he wasn't fully in with God. And here it is. And so he rose up early the next morning. And he took the stones which he had put for his pillow, verse 18, and he sets up a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it. So, okay, he had oil with him too. He had sandals, his clothes, a staff probably, and some oil. So he takes out his pillow, he fluffs it up by putting it on top of each other, takes the oil, and he pours it out on top of it. Now you and I probably be like, okay, I don't get it. What's the big deal about that? What's the big deal about stacking up rocks and pouring oil over the top of it? Jacob is taking something that was physical, first and foremost. He's taking the things in the area of what his experience had happened, and he's making something so that he could look at, hopefully, as a reminder when he comes back. He's building something so that others who walk by, they'll see the rock stacked up and be like, huh, that's interesting. I wonder what happened there. Israel did this a couple times too. They took rocks out of the Red Sea and they put it on the other side of Jordan, and they stacked it up so others could see that what God had done as a reminder. And so Jacob here is making a reminder. He's making a memorial for the fact that God had been there. It was an outward display of what God had done. The situation, all the things that God had talked about, is he's putting a memory marker down, if you could think of it that way. He's putting down something where God spoke, God worked, and I want to remember this. I want to remember what God did. Is there a time in your life where you remember something that God did? Oh, I'm certain we could probably start sharing testimonies tonight about, you know, there was this one time where God did this. And then there's another time where God did this. And you know, as soon as we all leave here, we'll have another thought. Oh yes, there was also that other time where God did this. When God does something, put a memory marker in. Remember that what God has done and how he worked, how he worked in your life or worked in somebody else's life. Because it is the living God that we serve. It is the living God that works today. Put a memory marker down. And then Jacob, he consecrated it. That's the whole point of pouring the oil in. He's making it set apart. I want to show I'm serious. That might have been all his oil that he had. The Bible doesn't say if he poured out all of it, but it says he poured oil on top of it. Was it all the oil he had? So for the rest of the journey, he had no oil for his food? I don't know. That doesn't say. But what it does tell us is the picture of what he's trying to do. He's trying to convey the seriousness that God spoke to me. And this is a big deal. God has worked in my life. So it's an act of worship. An act of worship. And we should worship the living God. It is the living God that we serve. It is not a dead God. He changes the name of this location. And Jacob rose early the next morning, verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And so Bethel, the house of God. It is the house of God. It used to be called the almond tree. How he knew, I don't know. Moses knew. But the house of God. It became a special place for Jacob. It's going to become a special place for him. He's going to actually come back to here years later. Jacob is going to perform a vow. Jacob's going to make a statement with God. And when we think of vows and we look at Jacob, we must understand the seriousness of what is being spoken here. Jacob vows a vow saying, if God be with me, arise, and I will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me the bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall Yahweh, the Lord, be my God. Jacob's here realizing that God has spoken, that God is going to promise to keep his word. And Jacob says, let's do it. Let's keep this. If you make a promise to God, don't take it lightly. God doesn't take his promises lightly. You promise something for the Lord, keep it. Don't give it back. Don't get rid of it. When we look at the house of God, is it a special place? This place became special to Jacob, Bethel. And when we think of the house of God for us, it is the assembling of believers. Is the assembling of believers special for us? Is it something where we look forward to being able to spend time together to worship our living God? The resurrected Christ in 2 days, or 2 weeks, excuse me, rather, 2 weeks rather, we get to celebrate the resurrection. That our God is alive and living and he is the promise keeper. Because if I remember correctly, he said, 3 days, 3 nights, I'll be resurrected. Oh, he kept his promise there too. See, he's a great promise keeper. Jacob gave a little bit of his oil. He put his a mount that he had back on that pillar so that he could have a memory marker. And he looked forward to the future. This is cool. We're going to touch chapter 19 real quick. Verse number 1. Then Jacob went on his journey. We read that and we're like, okay, Jacob got up the next day, dusted off his clothes, took off. Well, in the original Hebrew, it means literally that he picked up his feet. He got up with new resolve, new confidence that God had spoken, that the great and living God was going to make a way, and that it didn't matter what was going on in the past. Yes, his brother hated his guts. Yes, his family had all sorts of interesting ordeals with the dysfunction and the deception, but God had made a promise, and he had met with him, and so Jacob got up and took off to go find himself a wife. And so next time we meet together, we will play some Disney music as we get ready to start, as Jacob looks for his wife. But the picture, a rock and a hard place. Jacob is in this rock and a hard place. And the promise keeper met with him. The great and living God met with Jacob, who, again, when we look at him, we sit there and think, was he really worth it? Yes, he was. God reached down to this man. And so it should be a source of encouragement for us. It should be a source of joy for us to realize that the God of the Old Testament, working in the life of the patriarch, could also work in our life today. He's not dead. He is not just a God relegated to the Old Testament. He's a God who said, I will be with you. I will send you my comforter. And the fruit of that comforter changes us, where we bear fruit. And we live a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All these things that God promises, he will keep. It is wonderful. We get to look forward to the future with confidence. No matter what happens out in the world can melt down. And we can, with confidence, know that we have a promise keeper who's going to bring us to be with him in heaven for eternity, because he said so, that all who will trust in him will have eternal life. What a promise keeper. It is awesome that our God is this God. Our Father, we do thank you that we get to come to you, realizing that you are the great and powerful living God. Lord, thank you for the Old Testament, that we are able to look to see your working and how you drew on the lives of all those people. We thank you that you are a God who keeps your promises. And Father, we thank you for the men and the women who we can learn from, the stories of their life, and know that you are God. Father, help us to put you first this week. Help us to come to you and spend time with you. And Father, if there are those who are in a low point, or maybe they feel like they're laying on a pile of rocks, I pray that you would give them grace and comfort in their life. Lord, we just thank you and love you for being who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.